Well, I invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 6. And some of you, you may already be there. I'm just going to give you a heads up. It's 81 verses. That's a lot. We're not going to read all 81, I promise. We are going to read short sections. And I do want to let you know that next Sunday, we will not be in 1 Chronicles. Some of you are rejoicing on the inside, because we do have three more genealogies to go, but we're going to take a break. We're going to start at verse 1, and then again, we're going to move to various verses throughout this text. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The children of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. The sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar fathered Phinehas. Phinehas fathered Abishua. And Abishua fathered Bukai. Bukai fathered Uzai. Uzai fathered Zerahiah. Zerahiah fathered Merioth. Merioth fathered Amariah. Amariah fathered Ahitub. Ahitub fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz fathered Azariah. Azariah fathered Johanan. And Johanan fathered Azariah. It was he who served as priest in the house that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Azariah fathered Amariah. Amariah fathered Ahitub. Ahitub fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Shalom. Shalom fathered Hilkiah. Hilkiah fathered Azariah. Azariah fathered Sariah. Sariah fathered Jehozadak. And Jehozadak went into exile when the Lord sent Judah and Jerusalem into exile by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, Merari. And then you'll see in verse 17, it outlines some of the sons of Gershom. Verse 18, the sons of Kohath. Verse 19, the sons of Merari. And then it continues on there. If you'll skip down to verse 31. These are the men whom David put in charge of the service of the song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they performed their service according to their order. These are the men who served and their sons. Of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, the singer. And then you'll see his genealogy listed there. Verse 39, and his brother Asaph, also his lineage. Verse 44, on the left hand were their brothers, the sons of Merari, Ethan. And then you see his line listed. Verse 48, and their brothers, the Levites, were appointed for all the service of the tabernacle of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons made offerings on the altar of burnt offerings and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. These are the sons of Aaron: Eleazar, his son, Phinehas, his son, Abishua, his son, Bukai, his son, Uzai, his son, Zariah, his son, Merioth, his son, Amariah, his son, Ahitub, his son, Zadok, his son, and Ahimaaz, his son. These are their dwelling places, according to their settlements, with their borders, to the sons of Aaron, of the clans of the Kohathites. For theirs was the first lot. And then after this, all the way to the end, you have various places in the Promised Land listed that the Levites were given, most of which we're going to try to explore in a little more detail as we move forward. Well, this is the Word of God, and may He bless it to us. The text before us is focused on Levi and his descendants. It traces out his lineage through three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And again, it's 81 verses long. And only Judah's line is given more attention. And you might expect Levi's to be this extensive because this is the priestly line. They were of the utmost importance given their responsibilities with the worship of God. And this Levitical list, it reflects it. Chapter 6 is literally at the center of the genealogies in 1 Chronicles. Because priests were the ones who shaped the moral, cultural, and spiritual direction of the community. Their activity lay at the heart of what it meant to be the people of God as worshipers of God. But remember, when 1 Chronicles was written, it's post-exile. It was penned to a people who were struggling to serve God. And that was especially true of the priests. They had become lazy or weary, which means the priests during this time, they needed some correction, some instruction, and encouragement. So their ancestry was explored to show them a people preserved by God who were still serving God that they might go on doing the same. Now, we may not be Levitical priests, that's true, but we do become idle and fatigued in service. So what are we to do? Well, focus on the details found in this genealogy. Let's start by thinking about service. Chapter 6 can be divided in several ways, but just think about the structure like this. Verses 1 through 29, if you kind of scan your eyes over that section, it gives us Levi's genealogical history. Verses 30 through 53 tells us about their priestly duty. And then verses 54 to 81, it sets before us their original territory. But all throughout this list, there is a decided emphasis on service. All right, what types of service? To begin with, high priestly service. In verse 1, we have Levi. Then we move to his son Kohath, and then to his offspring Aaron. And through Aaron's descendants, what are we given? The high priestly line. And it ends at verse 15. And what was it that the high priest was supposed to do? Well, lead the priestly order. Moreover, verses 49 through 53, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he alone was to go where? Into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was the job of the sons of Aaron. But I want you to notice something in verses 1 through 15. Two comments are made about his lineage. Look at verse 10. Johanan fathered Azariah. Okay, who's Azariah? Well, the text says that he was high priest when Solomon built the temple. And then verse 15, Jehozadak. All right, what happened to him? Well, the text tells us that he was taken into exile, which should lead you to ask a question. Why are these details placed here? One reason, perhaps, is to remind us that while the high priest service did have a kind of prestige about it, leading in worship, it was not for the faint of heart. It was dangerous. Think about some of the names mentioned in Aaron's line. Verse 8, Zadok, you remember him? He was high priest when Absalom tried to take the throne from his father David. And David told Zadok to do what? To stay put in Jerusalem while he and the others hightailed it out of Jerusalem. But Zadok's remaining there, it would have been risky. What if Absalom found out that he was one of the supporters for David? Given Zadok's position, it would have been fatal. Or how about in verse 14, the name Sariah? Maybe you don't know who he is. He was killed at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem and the temple were both destroyed. You see, being high priest was dangerous. And there is a real sense in which that is true for all servants of God. The question for us is, will we be courageous? Will we keep our eyes on the one we serve, our God and King, and not the circumstances of our service? There's another type of service mentioned in our text. Starting in verse 31, we're introduced to a group of men that David put in charge of singing. Verse 33, Heman. 39, Asaph. 44, Ethan. These three men led musical guilds. And they wrote psalms stretching from Psalm 73 to 89. The Lord gifted them. And what do? They used their gifts for the good of the people. Which leads us to ask ourselves, what about us? Are we using our gifts? Are we serving? You might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I don't have any gifts. That is not true. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each believer has received gifts. So then employ them to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Are they speaking gifts? Use them. Are they serving gifts? Use them. But it could be that you sit there today and you honestly don't know about your gifts and what they include. What should you do then? Sit by and wait for a scroll to fall from the sky, listing them for you? Of course not. Instead, get busy in a variety of ways, and your strengths will become clear. In other words, don't be couch potato Christians, just idly sitting by while others do the work. The whole 80-20 rule should never be true of us here at Grace. You know what that is, the 80-20 rule? 80% of the church hangs out in the stands watching 20% of the people run around laboring. That is not being faithful. That is not serving the Lord. And don't make excuses about it. Like, you know, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too new in the faith. I live too far away. I'm homebound and can't get out. I don't think there's anything for me to do. False. Pick up the phone and call someone and encourage them. Take a gift card or a meal to a family each month just to bless them. Cut grass, clean house, keep children, all for the good of others. In fact, do this. Get a group of people together outside of the church and study the Bible with them. Do Christianity Explored with those in your neighborhood or job. Mentor men and women inside the church. Be about speaking and serving ministry. Use your gifts. And don't say, well, I'm just too busy. Was Jesus too busy to suffer on the tree for you? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He saved you in part for the purpose of service. So then his cross should compel you to gladly serve. How? Well, that leads us to next think about steadfastness. How did the people delineated in Levi's genealogy do at serving? To be honest with you, it was a mixed bag. Some were not faithful. Look at verse 3. Two names there. Nadab and Abihu. Recall them? They took censers and burned incense in the tabernacle in a manner not commanded. And they paid with it their lives. Four times in the Old Testament, their story is specifically told to put forth a warning for us. Serve the Lord, not according to man's wisdom, but God's word. And then in verse 28, we learn of somebody else. The genealogy also mentions the sons of Samuel. Now, what do we know about Samuel? He was faithful. What do we know about his boys? They were not. 1 Samuel chapter 8 tells us that they were judges in Israel, but they did not walk in the footsteps of their father. They turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And it was so bad that others even commented on it to Samuel, telling him, this is 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." Those must have been painful words for a father to hear. Your kids are interested in serving self and not God. But this group's service, this unfaithful group's service, is meant to be contrasted with numerous others who were steadfast. Verse 3. You have people like Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Yes, they did have their moments of weakness, but over the long haul, what did they do? They continued serving the Lord through ups and downs. They stayed the course to the end. And you also have people like verses 4 and 50, the name Phinehas. Numbers 25, when Israel was worshiping Baal and running around with Midianite women, Phinehas was steadfast no matter the cost. He took extreme measures to rid the nation of false worship and adultery. And he didn't know how the people were going to respond to his actions. They could have killed him. But still, Phinehas served the Lord. And that was also true, verse 13, of the man Hilkiah. 2 Kings chapter 22, he was the high priest who found the book of the law during the days of King Josiah. And then he sought to reform the worship of God. Idolatry's infection in Judah had spread deep and wide among the people. And Hilkiah showed himself to be a persistent doctor of the soul, bringing healing through the word. And I think here is an area where we struggle at times. We are not steadfast in serving as we ought to be. We tend to stop. One reason why is because we get distracted. Our spiritual ADHD kicks in. We allow work and school, family and friends, recreation and new relationships to lure us away from what is of utmost importance. We forget. Work and school, family and friends, recreation and new relationships are either areas where we can serve God or that help us to serve God. Or we say, you know what? I have done my time. I have paid my dues. It is time for somebody else. Or we say, you know what, I don't like those people over there, so I'm not going to minister to them. I'm not going to minister with them. But do you know what all these reasons actually boil down to? Play a little game. One word starts with S, ends with S, and it's long, and it's got a N-E-S-S at the end. Selfishness, exactly, yes, you win the prize. Selfishness. There is our struggle. We say, I don't actively, intently, and wholeheartedly empty myself out because my life is really about serving me and not the Lord. Now, we may never communicate that, but at times our lives do. Friends, understand, this kind of attitude shows that one does not really grasp the gospel. Jesus poured himself out as a drink offering for us on Calvary. If we really believe that he did that for us, how can we be so self-serving? Our cry should be, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Grace Presbyterian Church has been around for 20 years. It will not make it another 10 if we don't have steadfast servants who imitate Christ in selflessly giving ourselves away. Will that be you? Won't you undistractedly empty yourself in service to God and your families, workplaces, communities, and in this church? Won't you be steadfast? But what if you are not serving up front? What if your service is unseen? What do you do then? Next, think about significance. There are at least 115 separate names recorded in verses 1 through 53. And do you know how many have something substantial recorded in Scripture? About 25 of them. That's it. Which tells us that we know nothing about most of these people. Just real quick, consider verse 5, Bukai. Verse 20, Edo. Verse 35, Tuff. Verse 47, Mushi. We know little of them, except they wouldn't make the 2021 list of most popular baby names. And yet, this doesn't mean they were insignificant. And that point is reinforced in verse 48. After giving the lineages of the three men David put in charge of the music in the tabernacle, we are told, look at verse 48, and their brothers, the Levites, were appointed for all the service of the tabernacle of the house of God. And I realize that such a comment, it seems rather trivial. I mean, who cares about Levites sweeping floors, repairing steps, guarding doors? But you need to know this. Even the smallest of service to God is significant. The seemingly inconsequential, he knows and he blesses. It is true that some Levites sang, and others probably did some teaching. But most of them were called to do what kind of things? Clean utensils, prepare the altar, fix hinges, and be priestly pack mules. And in verse 48, we are told that there was a group of Levites who did it. In fact, they did all. You see that word in verse 48? They did all the service of the tabernacle of the house of God. And they didn't leave off the gross stuff, you know, the mopping up of the blood from the sacrifices, nor the strenuous, tearing down the tabernacle and lugging it around for 40 years while they were wandering in the wilderness, nor the menial, taking care of the courtyard grounds. These Levites just happily served. That was not true of every Levite identified in this genealogy. Some wanted more prominence. They weren't content with their portion in service. Like Korah. Do you remember him? He's spoken of twice, verse 22 and verse 37. And just the mention of his name would have sent chills down the spines of the returned exiles because he was a bad dude. Korah and those with him, they complained about not having the privileges of priests. They wanted to be noticed and doted over. They wanted to be given influence. Service was about what they wanted, not what God had set out for them. And so what did they do? They rebelled. And it ended with disaster, with the ground opening up and swallowing Korah, his supporters, and their households. They were not satisfied with the service of God that he had laid out for them. They thought that they deserved to do more and be more. But that was the very opposite. The 20th century missionary to Vietnam by the name of Betty Olson. She was a nurse who took care of the health needs of people in Southeast Asia. She shared the gospel with people and encouraged them to be a part of a local congregation in her community. But in 1968, the Tet Offensive began, and she was taken prisoner. And the Viet Cong did things to her that were unspeakable. And on top of it, she endured malnutrition and disease. Nevertheless, she kept taking care of people, even in their filth. She gave them her ration food. And she continued to point them to the Lord Jesus. She was a model of what it means to be a selfless servant. She was content to do the basest and most demeaning forms of labor, all for the glory of God. And after months of beatings and disease, she died in her hammock, lying in her waste. She spent herself to the end in 1,000 unseen ways. She was a servant of God whose labor was not insignificant. And she heard those words from the Lord Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How in the world was she able to face all that suffering and keep going? Even in meager service, how could the Levites do the minuscule and taxing? With what attitude should we serve? How about this? I don't deserve to serve the Lord, to even scrub the toilets in his house. I just want to faithfully and gratefully work for him who worked for me on the cross in whatever ways that he sees fit. That is to be the spirit of service that characterizes us. Which means your service towards others may be a lot of the mundane and apparently negligible. It may be unappreciated by those you serve and unknown by many, but not to God. None of it is irrelevant to him. Everything from washing your kids' clothes to weed eating a neighbor's yard, or the hours you spend in prayer for others, or preparing a Sunday school lesson, or simply pushing papers at work. All of it is important to the Lord. And just because you may not have an upfront role in serving, or don't get recognized for what you do, that doesn't mean your service is petty. Your labor is significant to God, no matter how small, hidden, or thankless it may be. Be faithful then. Serve humbly. Work contentedly, because you know that you do not deserve to even be a doorman in the house of God, much less saved in Jesus Christ. But what does God promise to do for his servants as they serve him? Finally, we turn to supply. Having outlined Levi's genealogy, starting in verse 54, our text next turns to the provision of the land for the Levites. You might remember that the tribe of Levi was not given any one space after the conquest. Instead, they received various cities strewn throughout the tribes. Over 70 were said to be given to the Levites along with their pasture lands, 42 of which are specifically named here in our text. And the only tribe not mentioned here to have provided cities for Levi was the tribe of Dan. And that could be because this people, they never really took their land. They compromised and quickly began to tolerate pagan practices. But what I want you to see is the fact of God's provision. The Levites were servants, servants of God. And what did they do? They spilled their guts out. And look what happened. The Lord took care of them. He furnished what they needed. It's like Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will grant his servants what they require. Are you serving him then? Are you trusting him? Or do you let your worries about provision inhibit your service, like in hospitality or financially giving? Instead, we are called to keep serving God, be good stewards, and rely on the Lord who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will take care of you. You can trust him. I want you to think about God's provision from a different angle. Why is this genealogy here? Why put Levi's line in the center of a series of lineages? Likely to give the priest serving in the original audience some instruction. The prophet Malachi tells us that there were priests post-exile who were indifferent. They offered half-hearted service to the Lord. They gave God the leftovers and spent the best on themselves. Names then like Nadab, Abihu, and Korah were meant to serve as flashing warning signs. Don't imitate them. Don't imitate them. Furthermore, Levi's line being recorded here meant don't try to function like a priest if you are not part of this ancestry. Remember back in Ezra chapter 2 and the genealogy that's outlined there? Various exiles came back to Judah, but they were excluded from serving in the temple. Why? Because their families couldn't be substantiated as Levitical. And some of them wanted to just bypass God's rules regarding who could serve where, and then insert themselves as religious leaders. It was an attitude that said, I know better than God. I should be leading. I am capable. They thought highly of themselves. But this genealogy here said, watch out. Know your place. Serve God where he has put you and not outside of it. And sometimes we can have this same kind of spirit towards leaders. discontent and biting. And there may be moments when leaders are not doing a very good job. Let's say with a boss at work. But what do? We forget ourselves and where God has put us. And so we grumble and become slow in serving the Lord and others in our workplaces. But friends, this should never be the case with us. Instead, whether at our jobs, our homes, or even here in the church, let us seek to serve God where He has placed us and just do it faithfully. But there were other priests who were reading this Levitical genealogy, and they were quite different. They needed instruction, sure, but they also needed some encouragement because they were weary. Do you know what they were doing? They were faithfully offering sacrifices, washing dishes, standing guard at temple gates. And yet in their service, fatigue was just taking hold of them. Each day they wondered, when will the promised one come and our liberation and rest be secured? Can I hang on until then? And perhaps you sit here tonight and you wonder the same thing. Can I hang on? As if you can't keep going in your service. You feel like butter spread thinly on a piece of bread. You virtually have nothing left to give. What does this list of names say to you? What did it communicate to these pooped priests? God will preserve you. He will supply the strength that you need to keep going. That's what the Lord did for these Levites mentioned in chapter 6. In fact, despite sin and satanic attack, God sustained this line all the way up to the original audience. And if He preserved a bunch of Levites, do you think that He will not do the same for you? His blood-bought children? His people rescued in Jesus Christ? Ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven? Your labor for the Lord, yes, it may be exhausting you right now. You may be tired of just spending yourself. But don't stop now. If you do, you will show that you are actually just serving self and not the Lord. You cannot work for Christ and self at the same time. It's one or the other. Give yourself in laboring for God. Let that be what your life is about. Not your job, your family, your education, nor your pleasure. None of that. Serve God through those things. But make sure that it is Him that you are serving. Make sure that it is Him you are working for and not yourself. And do you know what will happen? When you feel out of gas, the Lord will supply the encouragement and energy you need to keep going to the end. How will He do that? Maybe through a sermon like this one. And perhaps by directing your attention to your Savior, Redeemer, and Friend who served you at the cross. Psalm 34, verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Do you believe that? No matter the talents or position that the Lord has given you, direct yourself to Christ, seek the Lord, humbly serve Him. And by His grace, you too will hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. Well, let's pray and ask God to do such a work in us. Father in heaven, who are we that we would be named servants of God? We thank you for your grace, grace that is greater than all of our sins, grace that would bring us into your family, grace that would number us as citizens of heaven. You are a king. We are your glad servants. We pray then that you would help us to serve. We pray, Father, that you would remind us of the importance of steadfastness. Help us to keep going, to use our gifts and use them faithfully inside the church and outside the church, to be salt and light, faithful witnesses, loving and encouraging, serving and speaking as you have empowered us to do so. Help us to remember that no matter what areas of service you have placed us in, that none of it is insignificant. May we give and give and give, because, Lord Jesus, that's exactly what you have done for us. And we thank you that you will supply the strength that we need to finish and finish well. Cause us to do so, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.